Well, we start a new series today. I mentioned last week that we've been looking to do this for a long time, and finally it seemed like the right time. So, new series is What We Believe. And so we'll cover, we'll just cover kind of the basics of what we, as a body, what we believe, what we could call what Orthodox Christianity believes the Bible to say. And some of the things that we will look at. And if you took a textbook from Seminary of Systematic Theology and you were to open the table of contents, what you would find there would be topics that we're going to cover in this series, like the Bible. Where do we get the Bible? Is it trustworthy? We'll look at different translations. Where do we get the different translations? Why do they differ a little bit when we read them? We'll look at the application of the Bible to our lives and how we do that. And we'll talk about God, the nature of God, who God is, what He's like, and what has He done. And we'll look at salvation. And actually, we're going to look at salvation. We're going to start off with salvation. I thought we would start off with the Bible and start with that first, but this has been on my mind, and so we're going to start with salvation this morning. That's what we'll be talking. That'll be our topic this morning. It'll take at least a couple of weeks on that one. We'll talk about sanctification, which really we've been talking about sanctification in our series on growth. So we may not spend as much time on that. We'll talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about the church. Who is the church? What's the church about? What's the church supposed to be doing? What's the structure and organization of the church? We'll talk about the relationship of church and the church and Israel. And we'll talk about heaven and hell and what we believe about the eternalness of those places. We'll talk about end times. And a general, we won't do a re-study of Revelation and prophecy and that kind of thing, but we will talk about end times and an overview of what we believe about end times. And we will talk a little, we'll intermix in here, a little bit about the different views in Orthodox Christianity, such as Calvinism and Arminianism, Reformed theology, Charismatic, Dispensational. So we'll, and those things, some of you may know exactly what they are, and some of those just may be just sort of a little, oh, I've heard of that. And, but we'll talk about those things, so when people say those things, you'll at least know, you'll know what they're talking about. So basically, this is a mini course on theology, and it will not be boring. Theology, I promise. Theology is not boring. It takes what the Bible has to say. Let's say, well, it takes what the Bible has to say about salvation. And so we take and we try to group the key verses and thoughts about salvation that the Bible has to say, and we express that. And that's basically, that's what theology is. And so that's what we'll be for the next little while. And like I said, I've been motivated to teach, to preach first on salvation as we, and I know that pretty much everybody in here will be familiar with this. But it does something to us to take this topic and to dig a little deeper into it. Sometimes people can be around teaching for many years, and they cannot have a real assurance of their salvation. And that's one of the things we're going to look at, is having assurance of your salvation. Now, sometimes that'll be, it could bring us to the place of, uh-oh, I didn't understand. That's not me. So, we have to be honest with ourselves as we go through this, and that obviously is the point, not just learning to learn. So let's look first at what the Apostle John had to say about his motivation for teaching about, for writing about assurance of salvation. The book of 1 John, all the way back near the back of your Bible, near Revelation, that's a central theme of that book, is to be sure of your salvation. And he goes through and tells us how we can be sure of our salvation. Pretty amazing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. There's to be to be sure about this, to have an absolute assurity about your salvation is freeing. Now, if you're going to, it needs to be based on accurate facts, or it's worthless. But there is a freedom in being absolutely sure about your salvation. So, today will just be an introduction. So we won't be able to dig deeply into it. So we're going to keep it kind of general today, but you'll need this to get next week. So you'll need to hang in there with us today. So let's read what John had to say, the Apostle John had to say about his motivation, about the motivation for this topic. It's 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you, this whole book, this whole letter of 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you want to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life? And there's something about knowing the way to eternal life that reminds us of our freedom in Christ. And it reminds us of our own weakness and that we can depend fully on Him. So, I read a testimony just yesterday in a book by Billy Graham's grandson. And I don't even know if I can pronounce his name, but I don't have it with me here. the title of the book is Do I Know God? And there was he shared his testimony concerning regeneration. And we'll define all these terms more and more as we go along. But regeneration is a work of God in our heart. It's not something we do. It's not something we have any power to do. It's something that God does in us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. It's something God does in us. We cannot do it ourselves. You'll understand it more as we move along. Regeneration. Here's what he said. Here's what this man said about regeneration, about salvation. He said, this work is real. I can no more doubt it than I doubt my own existence. The whole current of my desires is altered. I'm walking quite another way, though I am incessantly stumbling in that way. You see, everything about him, he's saying, was changed through regeneration, through a work of God in his heart, in his mind, in his emotions, in his will. He was regenerated, made new. Something changed, and it was so obvious to him, he's saying, I can doubt it no more than I can doubt my own existence. This guy was sure of his salvation. And Piper reminds us of some comments on regeneration, salvation, by a miserable priest named Martin Luther. See, Martin Luther, who was, we know, was key in the Reformation. But Martin Luther was miserable. He was a priest in the Catholic Church. He had lived a much more moral life, probably than any of us. He had lived a very moral life. But he hated the righteousness of God. Later, he admitted he hated the righteousness of God. He could not stand to read about the righteousness of God, to hear about the righteousness of God, and he was a priest. And he had lived this good moral life. It was because he was so aware of his own sinfulness and the weight of sin. And he despised himself. He despised the sin. And he agonized over the righteousness of God because of his own sinfulness. Until he had a life-changing experience that he called entering into the paradise of God. That was what he called his experience. This is when almost nobody was teaching about justification by faith alone. And you'll get a definition of that term pretty soon here today. Or Bunyan, who we just studied a little bit of Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan, who said that regeneration, salvation, the work that God did in his heart, that it was the end of years of spiritual torture and uncertainty. Do you want to be absolutely sure of your acceptance and your approval before God, and sure of your standing with Jesus Christ. And if you are sure, don't you want to know that you are basing your assurance on the right thing? I do. So we're going to work through this. I'm not saying I have just one sentence for you, and that's going to be your answer. What this is, you see, I have to stand up here and do this. But I'm not the one that gives you the assurance. As you look at these things in the Word, and as you discuss them with God, what should happen is the Holy Spirit should give you assurance of your salvation. That's what the result should be as we study this together. So, this may not be an all-at-once thing like that, that if you're having these doubtings. It may be that as we go through different aspects, you'll understand more and more. And I don't mean just understand with your mind, although we will use our minds. One way that I've approached this, I believe to gain a deeper understanding and an assurance of salvation, we need to look at it from a number of different perspectives. One perspective is sort of what I would call a legal perspective. That's justification. That's a legal term. It means to be made righteous. And it refers to what is our legal status before God. As we stand before God, does God accept us or does God reject us? Justification is being declared righteous by God and acceptable to Him. Justification. Justification by faith alone, you may have heard. But also, in addition to understanding the technical aspect of salvation, and we will dig into the technical aspect of salvation, but there's also a relational view. And an example of this would be we are adopted into the family of God, where we have a real and living relationship with God. A real and living relationship with Him. And if you go, we won't turn there now, but if you were to go to Matthew 7:15-23, that's a familiar verse where in the last day there will be some that come to Jesus and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, look at all that we did in Your name. Look how we served You. Look how we taught Sunday school classes. Look how we did miracles." And Jesus says to them, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." We were not relational. I did not know you. You may have known all kinds of things about Me. You may have thought you were doing all sorts of things in My name. But I didn't know you. You weren't in My family. I don't know you. Depart. That's a sad commentary because that's the last chance. That's it. So, now's the time to examine. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's go there. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So, that gives some legitimacy to our topic, assurance of salvation. We're commanded there. We're told there by the Apostle Paul. Test yourself, examine yourself, see whether you are in the faith, and if Jesus Christ is in you. So it's not just an intellectual thing. Is Jesus in you? Are you in relationship with Him? We can know that. We can know if we are in relationship with Him. You see, if you have really been, and you listen to these terms, many of these terms have to do with regeneration. They're all biblical terms. If you have been born again, you see, just like you didn't make yourself be born, if you have been born again, if God has done something. Now, I'm not counting out repentance and those things and faith, but the actual work of regeneration. If you really have been born again, if you have been given a new life, eternal life, and new life in you, if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, if you are participating in the divine nature, I didn't make all those terms up, they're straight from the Bible, then it should be obvious. Would you not think? Is that not radical? Regeneration is a radical happening in the heart of a sinner. It's radical. Jesus comes to live in you. He makes you a new creature. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. All your sins are forgiven. You are set free. You are delivered. You've been given a new life. Your life begins from that point. From that point, eternal life is in you. A deposit of your inheritance in heaven. Wow. You're a new creature. You participate in the divine nature. I don't know. I can't say it any stronger. Is that not radical? I am not wrong to say it should be obvious in your life if this is taking place. There should not be doubt. I'm not jumping on you if there's doubt. But I'm just saying there's hope. That doubt needs to be dispensed with if you really have new life in you. If you don't have new life in you, let's don't dispense of that doubt. Let's underscore it. Let's let that doubt lead you to repentance and faith and true salvation and relationship with God. Justification. Declared righteous. So, in a very brief way, I have described to you regeneration. A work of God, a work that God does in your heart. Well, actually, not just in your heart, I mentioned this, but in your whole person. Regeneration includes being made new. It includes your mind. You see, if you have experienced this, if you have been born again, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, I don't care how smart you were before, how intelligent you were, when you read the Bible, it was like, oh man, this is difficult. What? This is not making sense to me. Next day, you're a new creature. Wow, this is awesome. Man, look at this. This hit me right where I am today. What happened? What happened to you? Your mind was regenerated. Your mind was... You can understand all the facts without regeneration. But there's a difference. Did you catch the difference that I was telling you there? So, you're regenerated in your whole person. Your mind, your emotions. That's right. You love different things. You get passionate about different things than you used to get passionate about. Your emotions are... You have a real... I'm going to say that you have a real relationship with Jesus. It's real. It's not imaginary. It's a real relationship. And your will is regenerated. That means you choose, and you can choose, and you will choose to live differently. You will live differently. He does it. Regenerated. Wayne Grudem, in Systematic, in the book, in the, I don't know, textbook, whatever, it's a book about this thing, says, of Systematic Theology, he says, and by the way, it's not dry, he says, but genuine love for God, this is talking about what happens with regeneration, genuine love for God and His people, heartfelt obedience to His commands, and the Christ-like character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated consistently over a period of time in a person's life simply cannot be produced by Satan or the natural man or woman working in his or her own strength. These come about only by the Spirit of God working within and giving us new life. Now, there are such things in your life that cannot be accomplished by intelligence, by discipline? Are there things in your life that show things that only God can do? We don't do these things by just having a good and positive outlook. These are things that God actually must change in us. In this particular section, Wayne Grudem goes on to ask, very upfront, are you born again? I ask you. Let's have a show. No. Are you born again? Are you born again? Is there evidence? My next question. Is there evidence of the new birth in your life? Was there a specific time when regeneration occurred? Was there a time? Was there one day you were walking in darkness and the next day you were walking in light? was there a time when regeneration occurred? You were made a new person in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll give you this. If you were saved as a child, maybe you grew up in a, you went to Bible camps and that kind of thing, you may not be able to say specifically, this is the time. So, I'm not laying all the emphasis on you being able to give a date and time. I'm not doing that. But, it's like, there's a change. All of a sudden it didn't make sense, now it makes sense. All of a sudden you didn't have peace, now you have peace. All of a sudden you have different desires. You desire what God desires, not what you desire. A change takes place. Regeneration. In 1 John, the Apostle John approaches this examination or assurance of eternal life. And we just read that, I believe, 5:13. We already read that verse. And he answers the question in the book of John, the letter of 1 John. He answers the question, how do I know that I know God? It's a legitimate question. How do I know that I know God? And we're going to look at this. And if you, I made three columns when I was studying this. I read through 1 John. And we're going to look at this from three different perspectives. And 1 John is just loaded down with proof that you know God. There's evidence after evidence. He lists it and he lists some things over and over. But I broke them down into three different areas. And I've mentioned these already. But it's what you believe, that's critical. What you love, and how you behave. And this correlates with the regeneration of the mind, emotions, and will that we just mentioned. And also, if you remember, if those of you that have gone through Firm Foundations, that we were made in the image of God for the very reason we were created, to know God, and He made us with a mind so we can understand Him, emotions to love Him, and a will to obey Him, and all those things. From the fall, those things were totally, we were separated from God. Dead in those things. Our mind, our emotions, our will must be regenerated to know God. And that's what He does. And then He goes on to give us proof in all those areas. He gives us evidence that we have been regenerated. And He gives them to us, and I believe that John gives them to us in the book of 1 John, just time after time. He divides them, or I divided them anyway, into those three specific areas. So we'll try to introduce all three of these today. So we won't be able to go in deep into each one. But you see, I'm afraid if I isolate one, that you're not going to, I want to keep the big picture in front of you. So we're going to do a little bit on each one of those today, and then next week we'll do a little more on each one of those. So instead of picking one out and isolating it, I'm going to try to keep it as a kind of an overview. Now be careful here. Be careful. And I'll be careful. And I've asked the other elders to remind me if I in any way confuse the evidences of salvation with the way of salvation. Okay? If I confuse those things, then I need to be shown that. I need to be reminded of that. So the other guys are helping watch for that. We don't want to confuse the evidence of salvation with the way of salvation, because you see, your moral efforts are a slap in the face to God. He doesn't appreciate them. Ouch. He doesn't appreciate your moral efforts. All the world out there doing all their moral, trying to be morally good, you know, and all those things. God doesn't appreciate that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Because there's a way to please God, and we'll get into that. So, we don't want to confuse those two. The evidences should be there, though, if salvation is there, right? You get that sequence of events. If salvation is there, if there's been regeneration, as I just briefly described to you, then there should be the evidences. And studying those evidences should bring us assurance of salvation if we have salvation. Should it not? As we study those and look into them, that should bring you assurance. Now, it also could bring conviction. Maybe, as Paul says, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that doesn't mean to work for your salvation, but it means to walk in it. Walk in the light that you have. So, it may be we bring up something that, I don't want to give you any excuses here, but it could be we deal with something, you go, I'm sure of my salvation, but I'm not obeying in this. I'm not obeying this. so you can obey in that and get the full assurance of your salvation. So first, what you believe. Regeneration of the mind. What you believe. Let's go to 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, our understanding of salvation, and we're going to look at this right now, justification. We're going to try to understand justification just a little bit more. Now, this will be incomplete. To have a complete understanding of justification, we really would need to do what we do in Firm Foundations. We need to go back to Genesis and study in detail the creation, study the fall, and study the sacrificial system. Those, to really understand, that's what you have to do. So this is really just a brief, very brief overview. But still, the first truth we wanted to introduce here is justification. Being right with God and accepted by Him. And like I said, we will include the evidences of that justification just to keep us honest. So that you cannot say, when we get through studying faith alone in Christ alone, it's nothing I do, it is Him alone, it's faith in what He has done. When you can say to me, oh yeah, I agree with that. I agree with you. Yeah, preach it, Steve. I agree with that. Yeah, I like that. But have you definitely and personally experienced it? So we're going to keep you honest. And we're not going to just talk about faith alone and Christ alone. We're going to go on and talk about the evidences of that. So following, we'll look at the evidence of justification. This idea of being declared just or righteous and regeneration, the new life. So let's go to Romans 1, 16 and 17. If you can imagine in the 1600s of Martin Luther reading along, miserable priest that he was, and he comes across Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Not from within himself, a righteousness from God. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Oh my goodness, Luther thought and wrote. Maybe not that exact word. He knew he could not be righteous enough. And the weight of that, knowing he could not be righteous enough, he saw it so much more clearly than we do. The weight of that not being able to be righteous enough has been crushing him. Crushing him. He's miserable for years. Finally, the weight is about to be lifted through faith in what Jesus has done. Romans 4, 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, there are a lot of other verses around that we could read that are powerful verses, but that's a key verse in Romans for justification. When we see the righteousness of God, then we will know for sure that a sinful person cannot do it. It's like this is an example of it being credited to us of righteousness. It'd be like if a woman's husband had worked and earned the paycheck. He had died, so he could not go. The paycheck was mailed to his house. He couldn't go and get it out of the mailbox, but now it's hers. So she goes and she gets it out of the mailbox. That getting it out of the mailbox is not the work. You could compare that to faith. So faith is not righteousness in and of itself, but it's access to the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of Christ is given to us when we put our trust in His substitutional death on the cross. And we've said this so many times before, but it's an exchange. We give Him our sin that was put on Jesus at the cross. He died on the cross for that sin, to pay for it. What's the punishment for sin? Death. Death is the punishment for sin. He took our punishment for sin. So He took our sin and the punishment for sin, like all those lambs in the Old Testament, all those rams, all those bulls, when the priest would lay his hand on his head, symbolically putting his sin on Him. Our sin was put on Jesus, but that's not all. Then Jesus gave to us, imputed to us, His righteousness. You see how weak all of our efforts to make ourselves acceptable to God, when what was God intends is for us to have the 100% pure righteousness of Christ. And now when we approach God, if we have by faith appropriated that to us, if we have said, "Oh God, I have sinned, I have rebelled against You, I'm sorry," let Jesus take the punishment for my sin. And if you have by faith believed that, you've accepted that, then you have been regenerated. You've been made a new person. You have received the righteousness of Christ. And now, when you run to God, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. You don't have to grovel. He accepts you fully as if you were Jesus Himself. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm skipping over Ephesians. We'll come back to it. Here we go. Here's the verse description of what I just said. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. Imputation of His righteousness, paying for our sin. And let's go to Ephesians 2, 6-9. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we try to work for our salvation, it's not acceptable to God. We must realize, back to Romans, but we must realize the depth of our sin. Our sin nature and our acts of sin that we have inherited. We were born with a disposition to sin. Some people dispute this. Tell me which one of you has had to train your child to do bad? Do you have to train your children to do bad? Okay, maybe one. No. They do that naturally. They have a sin nature. Not only do they have a sin nature, they commit individual acts of sin. That's all of us. That's us. So you might say, that's not fair. That's not fair that I inherited that nature. Why do I have to pay for Adam and Eve's sin? Well, let me ask you this. I bet you like the other end of the deal, though, that Jesus absolutely and completely paid for your sin and gave you righteousness that you absolutely did not deserve. Do you like that end of the deal? That He gives you eternity in heaven by grace. So, we have to, though, and the reason we dig into the Old Testament so much is that that's where we deeply understand the depth of our sin. That's where we study and we look, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, if we're listening, of the depth of our sin. Let's go to Romans 3, 10 and 11. We'll start with verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. and Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men, because all sinned. The central purpose of the Old Testament and the law was to prove to us that we were sinners deserving death. We've talked about this time and time again, but if we ever want the cure for our sickness, we have to recognize that we're sick to take the cure. The whole Old Testament is telling us that we are desperate sinners and that we deserve death. So let's go to Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And we've, in studying this through, I don't know how many times we've gone through Firm Foundations, and we get to this verse and ask people, what are the Ten Commandments for? And even after we read this verse, people will say, so I can live a good life, to teach me how to live for God. No! That's not it. There is some good overall social benefit for the Ten Commandments in our society. That's true. That's good if people follow, you know, make some attempts at following the law and keep chaos at bay. But that's not the real purpose of the law. The real purpose of the law is that we look into the law and we see that we are sinners and we deserve to die. We really, really admit it. We really, really feel it. We see it. We're sinners. We deserve death, and then we turn to Jesus in desperation and say, oh, God, take the death of Jesus in place of me. I want to follow Him, not my sin, not myself. And we are justified, declared righteous freely by His grace, out of His love for us, for His glory. One more here, 21 through 24. Well, not just one more, but in this section. But now, can't you imagine a burdened down priest bent over from the burden of sin, having lived a moral life, aware of his sin, and he's reading through here. I can just see him jumping for joy as he sees there's an answer. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, and it goes on. But so, I say to you now, wake up. Today, wake up. If you've been daydreaming because you've heard all this before, and once upon a time, somebody said, repeat this prayer, and you came forward at some service somewhere, it may have been something like this. Somebody might have said from the front of the room, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my heart. Now, if you just, it's possible that even me just using that for an example, somebody could actually believe that, pray it, and be regenerated on the spot right now. But what happens a lot of times is that people use that prayer as somewhat of a formula, something of the prayer itself, the word. You see, repeat these words and you will be saved. No, by faith you are saved. And maybe those words express your faith. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But you could repeat those words till the day you die and they will not save you if you do not put your faith in Christ alone. Him alone. Not those words. But you put your faith in Jesus. That's the only way that you will get into heaven. That's the only way that you will be regenerated. So, sometimes we're given false security. Now, there's been many and probably people here that have gone down front at a similar situation as that and repeated those words and they were magnificently saved. That happened to me. But it's not those words. And a lot of people I know are fooled by those words. And they go to their grave thinking those words have saved them. And they've never put their faith in Jesus. They've never been regenerated. They don't have a new life. They haven't been given eternal life. False security. False security. And some preacher somewhere. Now there's nothing wrong with saying those words. There's nothing wrong with it. And even as I said them to you, just as an example, I thought, maybe somebody will hear those words. And they'll pray and believe in their heart right now. But we don't want to give false security. Has regeneration taken place? Has God done a work in your heart? Listen, this is a magnificent work of God. There should be a new attitude. Your attitude should be different than the world. There should be new desires. Not just your same old selfish desires and dreams you ever had. There should be new desires imputed to you, if you would. A new way of thinking. A new way of living. A new way of loving. For example, we won't go to all these verses, but I'm just going to just use an example of how we are regenerated and transformed and what happens in our life when this happens. And those verses, I believe, are listed on your outline, but we should have a habitual habit of overcoming sin. We should overcome temptation. I'm not saying you never ever fall. We do fall. We used last week, as we were studying, we used the pig story. Do you remember? Some of you were there for the Bible study. I'll try to condense it if you want. From New Tribes Missions, you know, they work with these tribes out there and they deal with, you know, more of a different sort of lifestyle, and they have pigs running around everywhere. And so, these pigs, you know, get in the mud and wallow around, but sometimes kids like to get in the mud too, don't they? Play in the mud, get all muddy, but even a child doesn't want to stay in the mud. It's time to go to bed. I don't just go crawl. I don't know too many, even little boys, that are caked with mud and just want to go crawl between the sheets. You want to get a little bit of that stuff off of you. Scrape it off when you walk in or do something. You're not a pig. You're a human being. And you don't want all that mud on you. Now a pig, he is fat and happy in the mud. He really doesn't care. He kind of likes it. He's not miserable in the mud. He doesn't want to shower off before he goes to bed. He's a pig. Well, as Christians, there are times that we stumble, we fall. We get some mud on us. We don't love like we ought to love. We don't love the brethren. We gossip, we criticize, we have lustful thoughts. We get some mud on us. Well, as believers, we don't like that. We want to wash it off. We want to get rid of it. If we are true believers, now if you're sitting there fat and happy in the mud, I got to wonder about you. I'm seriously got some doubts. If you don't get convicted about your unloving attitude, well, I don't know. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be saved. So, we overcome temptation. That's a trait of a true believer. You overcome temptation. You have habitual victory over sin. You love the brethren. The brothers and sisters in Christ who you have been adopted into the family with. You love them. Yeah, you may disagree with them even on theology and doctrine, but they're brothers and sisters and you love them. You love the Word. And the Word speaks to you. You love your enemies. Oh my goodness. Yeah, we're Christians. We love our enemies. We can love our enemies. And we love lost souls with a passion. We love lost souls like Jesus loves lost souls. That's what happens when you get regenerated, when Jesus lives in you. Things change. Things ought to change if Jesus, God the Son, is living in you by the Holy Spirit. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. You've got to love your brothers. You've got to love the lost. Or maybe you need to get saved. It could be. I don't want to make anybody doubt their salvation and have their salvation. But I don't want to give anybody assurance of your salvation if you don't have it. I don't care how long you've been sitting in church. What changes? We've got 10 minutes. Hang in there. What changes? What you love changes. When you were not a Christian, you loved different things than you love now, I hope. What you love changes. Your emotions change. What you have emotions for changes. Let's go to 1 John 4:19. Not John, the Gospel of John. 1 John, back near Revelation. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, see, you might have thought I was making it up till we got right here. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. A genuine love for God and God's people. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'll repeat it again. There is a real relationship with God. We have been adopted in His family. We won't go there, but 1 John 3:1, you can read it. We've been adopted into His family, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His. Let's read that one. 1 John 5:9. Well, it doesn't say that one exactly like that. It says that somewhere else, but we'll read this anyway. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. Because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. It says that He gives us testimony in our hearts. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And more we begin to love. This should be a growing thing in your life. More and more, we begin to love what He loves, to desire what He desires, and to walk as He walked. In 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And so we'll wrap up our third area there. We looked at what we believe, what you love, and now how you behave, how you live, what it looks like. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We will live differently. We will walk in the light. And 1 John 5:2-3. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commandments. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. If you have continued disobedience to the commands of God, you might have picked up. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. If you have continual disobedience to God. This is not just about what we do not do. Okay? This is not just about I don't smoke, drink, or dance, or chew, or run with the girls that do. What's that? How's that saying though? You might not have heard that. Except for you Texas people may have heard it. It's not about what we don't do. It's not just about what we don't do. It's some of what we don't do. But it's about being conformed to the image of Christ. It's about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's about living in a way that we could not live in our own strength, with no doubt about it. It's about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. About having love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and those things. And I miss one or two. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about. And looking more like Jesus all the time. The Apostle John here, I tell you, I think he spoke it a lot stronger than I just spoke it. He just drew the line in the sand. If you don't obey Jesus, if you don't love God, if you don't love your brothers, get saved. Now, I'm not telling you if you've been legitimately really saved that you need to get saved again, okay? That's not our doctrine here. But I'm saying, wake up. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Go to God. Get the assurance of His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. If you continue to doubt, and doubt, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. That's not what God wants. That's not what He designed. He designed for you to have assurance of your eternal life. Assurance that you know Him. That you are in relationship with Him. And your life should bear it out. Obedience. Obedience. Living for Him. Not just a bunch of rules. But living like Jesus.